One of the most satisfying things about Christianity, about the gospel, about God's good news for the world, is that it seems to relate with equal relevance to our past, our present, and our future. Because we human beings, unlike the animal creation, are very conscious of the passage of time. And in addition, are often very troubled about it. There are some people who are preoccupied with their past. Either they live on past memories, or their past rises up to accuse and to torment them because of their failures and their guilt. Other people are dominated by the future. Either they find it a convenient escape from the past, as they're taken up with their ambitions, with their optimisms, with the dreams they dream about a successful future, or they live in fear of the future. Fear of illness and incapacity, fear of old age, of bereavement, of bankruptcy, fear of unemployment, and always the fear of death. It's the future that dominates people like that. And then, of course, there are yet others who insist on living in the present. Neither history, the past, nor prophecy, the future, has any interest for them at all. They are concerned only for what they are pleased to call the existential moment. In other words, with the challenges and the opportunities of the present day. Well, my friends, I wonder at the very beginning of our thinking together this morning, I wonder in which direction you're looking. Are you dominated by the past, or the future, or the present? Which of these three preoccupies you more than the others? Well, my theme this morning is that the good news of God in Jesus Christ takes care of all three of these concerns. The gospel is neither concerned with one without the other or two without the third. The gospel has something to say about all three. It assures us that neither our past nor our present nor our future need hold us in bondage any longer. And Jesus Christ is able to liberate us from that threefold bondage. And in fact, these three things are the blessings of the gospel, which is the title of the sermon this morning. So it's time we looked at the text in the Bible, and I'd be grateful if you take your Bible and turn in the New Testament section to page 114. Page 114 is the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to read only three verses from what was read to us earlier. Verses 19, 20, and 21. See if as I read them, they seem to you to relate to the past, the present, and the future. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and turn away in order that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that's Jesus, and that he, God, may send the Christ appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of establishing or restoring all things. We'll come to the meaning of that a little later. Well, this is an extract from the second Christian sermon ever preached. Peter is the preacher, the Apostle Peter, and he's addressing a Jewish crowd in Jerusalem. He refers to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament. He calls on his audience to repent and to turn to God, and he makes them a threefold promise. He promises that if they do repent and turn to God, they will be given these three blessings of the gospel which relate to their past, their present, and the future. And the first promised blessing of the gospel is that their sins may be blotted out. Isn't that glorious? That very possibility that our sins, which are many, we look back into the past, may actually be blotted out. Even the sin of rejecting Jesus. There is no sin that cannot be blotted out to those who repent and put their trust in Him. I'm persuaded that the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge that our sins are forgiven is the most basic need of human beings and the greatest blessing of the gospel. Now I know that there are some critics of Christianity who accuse us of trying to make people feel guilty in order that we can make them feel their need of Jesus. And it's true, there have been some evangelists in every age who are guilty of inducing guilt when there isn't any there. But that is always wrong. And not only is it not right, it's also not necessary. It's not necessary to induce guilt because human beings are already guilty. And in our better moments we know it perfectly well. That is to say, if we haven't smothered or cauterized our conscience, then there are things in our past that we've done, said and thought of which we are deeply and thoroughly ashamed. The truth is we've gone our own selfish way. We've not lived up to what we know about God and about goodness, and we have rebelled against the authority and the love of God. And our conscience tells us so. Our conscience nags us, sometimes even torments us. And it makes us long for forgiveness. As Jesus said, it's those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but only those who are sick. And the greatest of all moral sicknesses is our sin and our guilt. So, friends, the first blessing of the gospel is forgiveness. A full and a free forgiveness. I don't know how to make that seem wonderful to you, if it doesn't already. But the good news is that God has loved us in spite of our rebellion and our waywardness. And that this loving God has come in hot pursuit of us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He went deliberately to the cross in order to die for our sins. Now I wonder if we know the Bible well enough to know that sin and death are linked together in the Bible from the second chapter, Genesis 2, to the last chapter, which speaks of the second death. Sin and death are linked together as evil, which is sin, and its just reward, which is death. For example, we read in the letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. The just desert, our just desert on account of our sin and rebellion against God is death, spiritual death, separation from God, banishment from His holy and righteous and loving presence. And this death, this spiritual death that we deserve to die, Christ died in our place. This is the meaning of that awful cry of desolation, abandonment, and dereliction that He cried on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me? And that God-forsakenness that he experienced on the cross is exactly what we call hell. Hell is abandonment. Hell is separation from God. Hell is destruction from the presence of the Lord. That death, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore and experienced in our place. And if we come to him in penitence and faith, and flee to him for refuge, and cry to him to have mercy upon us, and put our trust in him as the Savior we desperately need, he gives us a full and a free forgiveness, and our sins are blotted out. I'm very fascinated that there are many vivid images that are employed in the Bible in order to express the radical nature of God's forgiveness. Can I run through some of them very quickly with you? Here is the first, Isaiah 38:17, where Hezekiah the king says, You have cast all my sins behind your back. In other words, God has put them out of sight. Here's another, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And again, Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, God puts our sins, when he forgives us, not only out of sight, but actually out of reach. I remember some years ago, there was a dear old man who was a member of our congregation of All Souls, who'd worked for 43 years as a machine minder in a printing works in Fleet Street and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior when he was over 70 years old. I remember visiting him in Hanson Street round the corner when he was about 76, and he said to me with a radiant face, God has cast all my sins in the depths of the sea, quoting Micah 7:19, and he added, he's put a notice on the seashore, fishing prohibited. Out of sight, out of reach. And then thirdly, there is Psalm 32:1, blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, blessed is the person to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon his iniquity. In other words, they are put out of account. Out of sight, out of reach, out of account. We haven't finished yet. The fourth, Jeremiah 31:34. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That is out of mind and out of memory. When God forgives our sins, he puts them out of reach, out of sight, out of account, out of mind, and out of memory. And even that isn't the end. He puts them actually out of existence. He destroys them. He obliterates them. He blots them out as if they had never been. And that is what we're all looking for, isn't it? As David prayed in Psalm 51, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And it brings me to our text here in Acts 3:19, where Peter says that if we repent, our sins will be blotted out. Now the Greek word is very interesting. The Greek word to blot out simply means to wipe off, or to wash away. It's used in the book of Revelation of the day when God will wipe all tears out of our eyes, destroying our sorrow. It is used in the same book of Revelation of God wiping out an entry in the register of life. And the reason for that is this, that in those ancient days, people used to write on papyrus with ink But the ink they used to use had no acid in it, and therefore it didn't bite into papyrus. So all you had to do after you'd written on their ancient ink on papyrus was to take a wet sponge and wipe it off. And it was gone, blotted out of existence. Well, there is the first blessing. I've deliberately spent a long time on that. I'll be much briefer on the others in case you're worried. But isn't that glorious, that first thing? The first blessing of the gospel is that our sins can be blotted out in forgiveness. Now the second blessing of the gospel is that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think that is a beautiful description of the Christian life. The Greek word for refreshment means a breathing space or a respite. And it combines two different ideas. On the one hand, the idea of rest and relief and relaxation after a period of strain. And on the other hand, refreshment and renewal so that we are ready for further activity. I don't know about you, but the word refreshment always has pleasant associations for me. Whether you're thinking of the notice on a railway station that is advertising refreshments, or whether it is you have an American friend who comes up to you and says, "Do you want to freshen up?" Which being interpreted means, because it is a euphemism, and we in our blunter English way say, "Do you want to go to the loo?" That's what it means, to freshen up and be ready for further activity. Or again, it may conjure up in your mind a swim on a hot day. Or maybe taking a holiday after a busy year. Or maybe enjoying a cool drink from a mountain stream after you've climbed to the top. All these things are refreshment. Well, just as our bodies need refreshment, because they suffer from fatigue and dehydration, so do our human spirits. Our human spirit is liable to become stale, tired, dry, depressed, and it needs refreshment. That is what we are promised from the presence of the Lord. What is promised us is not immunity to pressure. What is promised us is not that we will never grow weary or discouraged, but that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then in the middle of a busy day, when the pressures of the world, the flesh and the devil are upon us, we can turn to Christ in our mind and receive the refreshment of his presence and the refreshment of his love. Forgiveness and refreshment. Now those are the first two promised blessings of the gospel, and they belong together. Forgiveness of the past, refreshment in the present. Forgiveness that is negative, the blotting away of our sin, refreshment that is positive, renewal for future activity. And then there is one more, briefly, a third blessing of the gospel, which is that God will send the Christ, who is appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven has received until that day when God establishes his promises, is the Revised Standard, or the New International Version, when God restores everything. The Greek word there for restoration is more or less a technical term for what is going to happen at the end of history when God renews the universe. But you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the good news. The very same Jesus who lived and died and rose again and who 48 days later ascended into heaven and disappeared from human view, that very same Jesus is going to come again. He's going to reappear visibly, personally, and triumphantly. We Christian people are convinced that although evil seems to have the ascendant in the world, one day it's going to be overthrown and destroyed. And although chaos seems to reign, and the new world order that was so confidently promised to us after the Gulf War has not yet appeared, it's going to appear, but it's actually not the President of the United States, but Jesus Christ, who's going to bring it. That's the great new world order that we are looking forward to. Again, although violence, even bestial violence, has been let loose in the world, one day the nations are going to transform their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There's going to be no more war, and peace is going to predominate. Because heaven must receive him until there is a day that we are looking forward to. Heaven has received him. He's disappeared from human view on earth. Until the day when God, and I believe the right translation is, when God restores all things. Jesus spoke of this restoration of all things as a regeneration of the universe. The universe is going to be reborn. It's going to have a new beginning. Paul speaks of the groaning creation that is one day going to be liberated from its bondage to corruption and to pain. And Peter speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. This renewed, restored, regenerated universe will far surpass our wildest dreams. It'll be the home of beauty and love and order and righteousness and peace. So let me recapitulate. Here are three blessings of the gospel relating to the past, that our sins may be blotted out. Relating to the present, that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and we may live in his refreshing presence from day to day. Then the future, that God will send Jesus Christ to restore all things. It is actually summed up by three very unusual Greek words that are brought together in this text. The word obliteration, the blotting out of our sins. The word refreshment, which is the renewal of our personality and spirit. And then the word restoration, which is the final eschatological, we sometimes call it perfection at the end of history. And all three take place through Christ. Christ died for us in order that our sins might be blotted out. Christ lives that we may enjoy the refreshment of his presence. And Christ is coming again at the end of history. But all three blessings of the gospel hinge upon a very simple but vital condition. Verse 19, repent and turn to God. To repent is to turn away from everything we know to be wrong and to be displeasing in the sight of a holy God. But that's only one half of the turn. We're to turn away from sin, away from idolatry, away from anything that has taken the place that God rightfully deserves to enjoy in our lives. And turning from sin, we turn to God. We turn to God as revealed in Jesus Christ, the God who died for us in Jesus Christ and rose again and offers us this new life. And when we turn decisively from sin and trustfully to Christ as our Savior, then and only then will these blessings become ours. Our sins will be actually blotted out and be no more. we shall begin to experience this inward refreshment even in the midst of pressure. And we shall look forward eagerly to the day at the end of history when God will send Jesus Christ to restore, to regenerate, and to perfect the creation. Don't you want to enter into those blessings? They are real. They are not make-believe. This is not a fairy story. It can be put to the test in your own experience. Will you remember those three things? Obliteration, the blotting out of sin. Refreshment, the renewal of the personality. And then restoration, the regeneration of the universe. What blessings. Are you going to forfeit those, or are you going to enter in? Let us pray. As we sit or kneel for prayer, we're going to spend a few moments in silence. And I want to ask you to think of Jesus Christ as he stands before you invisibly this morning. And this Jesus Christ is calling you, calling all of us to come to him. To repent, turning from what we know to be wrong, to turn to him in faith and confidence that he died for us and rose again, and humbly to ask to be given these blessings, the blotting out of sin and the refreshment of our spirit until he comes again. In silence, will you ask Christ to be your Saviour? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, there are hundreds of us here who can affirm the truth and the reality of what we've been thinking about. We want to thank you that you bring us a blessing for the past and for the present and for the future. And we want to pray for others who may be here today who have never repented and put their trust in you. Draw them by the magnetism of your love, we humbly pray. Give them courage then, after coming to you, to go for you into the world to be your servant and your witness. Hear our prayers for the glory of your great name.